everybody. Come on, Barry. Yes. Our Bible reading is out of John chapter 10. Let's start at John chapter 10 first this morning. We start reading from verse 22, John chapter 10 from verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Verse 24 says, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answers in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Let's go to chapter 11 from verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples then replied, Lord, if he is asleep, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. 7 says, he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. And in verse 16, Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. Let us just pray, commit this part of this service to the Lord. To God, we thank you for this time we can spend together in your word this morning. My prayer is, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will have absolute freedom in ministering to our hearts today by the power of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if he said, he's far away from up here, isn't it, Michael? If any of you have come this morning hoping to hear a typical D.L. Moody or Michael Carlisle type sermon this morning, I don't think that's quite going to happen. You know, and if there's any issues after, you can blame my brother here. You can blame him. We call each other brother. You can see the resemblance. And we both like Jesus, aren't we? So, you can blame him afterwards. But really, as you notice, since Easter Sunday, he has been preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's 2 weeks ago where he decided to change and said, I think, something about being raised from the dead rather than resurrection. But never mind, he was talking on the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the past 2 or 3 weeks, like that, since Easter. And when he asked me to preach this morning, he said, it'll be a good thing if we can follow along those lines of the resurrection. And it was during that service, as I say again, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, that while he was preaching, a thought came to mind. But it ended up more than a thought. It became an absolute motivation. Because I started thinking of the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The victory over death that was accomplished that day. And while I was sitting there, I'm thinking, am I quite getting this? Surely there must be more excitement to this great part of the scripture. Because we know that it's only because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and because he conquered death and because he has victory over death, so death has no hold over us. But yet we don't seem to celebrate it that way. It's a marvelous thought to know that you're never going to die, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, we celebrate so many things. We celebrate Christmas. We even plan like weeks before Christmas what we're going to do for Christmas. Where we're going to spend our holidays. What we're going to eat. And it's all to do with food and feasting. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do we stop to think about what this really is and what it really means to him? He was the one who was crucified. He's the one who was put in the grave. He's the one who got new life. He's the one who walked out through the tomb and saw the Roman soldiers standing there. He saw the looks on his disciples' face when he first appeared to them. Surely he must have some idea as to what his resurrection was all about. And I sat there thinking, I am missing something. I am not quite getting this excitement about the resurrection, which I feel, as a child of God, I should have. And I said to him that morning, I said to him, I think I've got a message. And I couldn't wait to go home and start getting my Bible out the following day, and got my pen and paper, and got my Bible out, and sitting there, and I said, Lord, please, just lead me in a way that I can get a fuller and a deeper understanding of what your resurrection should really mean to me. Because if there is something more, I don't want to miss out. I wanted to. I just feel there's something more to his resurrection than what I am getting out of it. And what usually happens when I do that, and probably to you too, once you start asking the Holy Spirit to talk to you, he started revealing things to me about myself that I did not quite want to reveal or even acknowledge to myself, let alone share in front of a group of believers. And I thought, this is not the answer I'm really looking for. You know? But I couldn't stop. I just kept going. And for me, that became such a valuable exercise. So you're not going to get a Michael Carlisle sermon this morning. You're going to get a testimony, basically, I think, of what the Spirit of God has revealed to me through just through taking the time and saying, Lord, speak to me. The first thing that hit me was this. If I want to live in the wonder of this resurrection of Jesus Christ, if I want to share in this victory of his resurrection, if I am going to begin to understand that death has no hold over me, I have to be like Jesus. I was not prepared for that. Lord, what is this about? And it makes sense, because he's the one who rose from the grave. He's the conqueror of death. And if I want to have that victorious experience, I have to be like him. Because not only did he defeat death, he defeated sin as well. And for me to have that victory over death, I have to have victory over sin. And I did not like seeing these things where the Spirit of God was talking to me about. How am I going to be like Jesus? How could I ever lay claim to having his identity and adopting his identity? Because that's what it's about, isn't it? And straight away, I'm led to another scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. I did not like that part of the scripture. When preachers preach on it, I hope they just get past that. Because it made me, for years, uncomfortable. Because I always felt, really, like, how am I going to say I'm holy? I don't know if any one of us can stand up here this morning and say, I'm a holy person. I don't know if anybody can do that. Maybe you can. But I struggle with that part. And now I wanted to ask Jesus to give me this joy of his resurrection. But he's pointing out some things in my life. And perhaps these are the things that's preventing me from really entering into the joy of his resurrection. Be holy, for I am holy. Lord, please, I can't do this. What are you expecting of me? You know me. You know what I'm like. So I'm struggling. And I'm saying to myself, Trevor, if the Spirit of God is revealing this to you, then perhaps it's time for you to make some changes in your life, if it needs to be. But try to understand more what he is saying to you. See, for me, holiness requires the highest standard of spiritual living, which I just cannot achieve. I never thought I could. I better stick to my notes here. So how am I going to become like Jesus? How am I going to become holy like him? How am I ever going to be able to adopt his identity? Identity to each and every living person, really, it's an important thing. Everybody has to have a form of identification. From the day a child is born, the first thing the parents do is they give the child a name. And some parents, most couples even, they even find names for their children before they even born or before they even conceived. If we have a boy, it will be, let's say Thomas. If we're going to have a girl, it will be Christina, and that's a nice name. And for whatever reasons, parents give their children names. Sometimes they were great men of the past. Some names after family members, grandpa who they admired, or an uncle, or whatever it is. It's important to have an identity. And that identity, that form of identity, that form of registration, remains with us for the rest of our lives. From the day the child goes to register for school, enrolls at school, applications for job, tax purpose, you name it. You've got to have a form of identity. Each and every one of us do need that. But that form of identity, does that name which is given to us really reflect who we are? I looked up some names, and one name I looked up was Michael. Now, please believe me, guys, that had absolutely nothing to do with you two. The only reason I chose this name was because I have 9 Michaels registered in my phone. 9 friends I have called Michael. So I thought there must be something good in this name for their parents, all to want to give them this name, Michael. So I look up the meaning of Michael, and he probably knows it already. Michael means who is like God. And then there's another meaning, gift from God. And you guys have done well there. You guys have done all right living up to your names a bit. But then I also looked up another guy, Michael Bruce Ross. Was born in 1959. And in 2005, he was executed in the state of Connecticut, USA. He was found guilty of being a serial killer. Michael Bruce Ross, gift from God. I guess the point that we're trying to get to here is this. The name or the identity given to us by our parents doesn't necessarily mean, even with all the intentions that they have, it doesn't necessarily mean that is the person we're going to be in life. Some people do become what their parents expect of them. Some become even better than what their parents expect of them. But many don't. You see, our true identity is who we are. As a child grows up, as we all grow up, we develop things in our lives, personality, character traits. And people will then recognize us for who we are, not for what their name says we are. We had this big grapevine in our backyard. It was about 6-foot high frame, U-shaped frame. The vine grew all over it, and you could walk under the vine. It was nice in the summertime, nice and green and shady. And the best bunches of grapes was always like right at the top in the sun. And I used to come from school and I used to eye those grapes, and I think, oh, they're getting nice and ripe at the top in there. But you had to climb up to get there. And there was about 4 or 5 bunches up there. But unbeknownst to me, Mom was keeping an eye on it too. One day I climbed up. This is just looking too tempting. I climbed up, cut to a bunch of grapes, went around the back of the house and ate this whole big bunch of grapes up. And somebody on the track, Mom noticed, hey, there's a bunch of grapes missing up there because I've been waiting for those grapes to ripen. And it's just me and my sister. I'm the youngest. And no, I didn't take it. Mom must be Veronica. No, she won't do that. Don't lie to me, it's you. You see, I'd already developed things in my life, in my character, in my personality, that my mom was able to identify me by. Not just Trevor. Now, you're capable of stealing grapes that I told you not to touch. And people like us, even here today, we identify one another because of what we see in each other. We are identified by what we say, what we do, and the way that we live. I ask myself the question in this time of spending with the Lord. Lord, what do you see in me? When I was growing up, two people said to me, as the youngest in the family, and the oldest was 21, I think, when my dad died, and I was only 3 years old then. But yet, as I was growing up, family friends of mom and dad, and they would say, you know, Maggie, the more this kid grows up, the more he's looking like Peter. And that went with me. I remember that clearly, even when I went to work. When I got a job, I was qualified already. I was in my early 20s. I got a job in the building site and just started with a new company. And he was an old bloke, an old man working in the yard, and to cut up all the timber and stuff for the work site. And people call him Uncle Marty, and introduced me to Uncle Marty. And Uncle Marty said to me, which Davids are you from? I said, I live in Denchworth Road, Glenmore. What's your dad's name? Peter. Really? Well, I live in Denchworth Road, but he lived on the far. Denchworth Road is quite a long road. He lived on the other end. And he said to me, I played cricket with your dad in our younger days. You're the splitting image of your father. And I always sort of carried that with pride. And I felt some connection to my dad, being a child that grew up without a father. And I felt good when people said, you're the splitting image of your father. Now the question comes up, Lord. Do people see Jesus in me? Do they see that I am like my Savior? It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? When we're Christians, when we're believers, when I identify myself as a Christian, are people confused? I never knew he was a Christian. Where do we stand this morning on that question? You know, it's one thing for us to stand and say that I'm a Christian and I have the Spirit of God living in me. It's another thing to say, sorry, I said that wrong. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian and I'm a Christian and God has given me His Spirit. And then I can say, I'm a child of God and His Spirit is alive in me. There is a difference. And it makes a difference as to who we are as Christians. If the Spirit of God is alive in me, then death has no hold over me. If the Spirit of God is in me, I am like Jesus. If the Spirit of God lives in me, I can adopt His identity without shame. If the Spirit of God is in me, people will not see anger. They will not see frustration. They will not see selfishness. But they will see love. They will see compassion. They will see mercy. They will see grace. And they will even see holiness. That part of the scripture that I was so afraid of and tried to steer away from, I now embrace it today. Because the Spirit of God is alive in me. He's alive in me. If He wasn't, I wouldn't be here today. Because believe me, this is not a good idea to come up here and stand before people and come and say what God has been ministering to your spirit. No. But His Spirit is alive in me, and so He drives me on to do so. He calls for us to be able to stand before people and identify ourselves as His children. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he talks there about how God chooses us as His adopted children. He adopts us into His family. Adoption is a legal process. It's not like fostering, where the child can, you know, at a certain age, leave the foster parents again, or at any stage when it's safe for them to go back to their natural parents and go back again. Adoption is the child takes on the family name who raises the child. And God has adopted us. We take on His family name. We adopt His identity. We are now Trevor Christian, Michael Christian, Gary Christian, Michael Christian. Michael like Christ. That's your new name. When the Spirit of God is alive in us. Jesus was called upon, oh, I better hurry here. Jesus was called upon to identify Himself. In Jerusalem, in chapter 10, we read, He was at the Feast of Dedication. Today we call it the Feast of Hanukkah. The Jews call that. And it's a winter festival. And this feast is held in honor of rededicating the temple again, which 164 years before Christ was defiled by some other heathens. And when the Jews rededicated the temple again, this feast started then. As I said, about 164 years or so BC. And Jesus attended this festival in Jerusalem. And while in the courtyard, people, of course, people always attracted to Him. And people started gathering around Him again. But there are this group of people who's always here to find fault with Christ. And so they approach Him because they don't like this idea of all these followers that's just adding to the numbers around Jesus Christ. And they come up to Jesus, and in that verse, you see in verse 24 of chapter 10, they call upon Him to identify Himself. Tell us plainly, just tell us plainly, are You the Christ? Are You the one ordained by God to come to earth and to carry out His will? The Christ. Tell us plainly. And after this, Christ explains a few things to them. He eventually says to them in verse 30, I think it's it. I and the Father are one. They ask Him for His identity. He identifies Himself, and this angers them. They pick up stones, and they're ready to stone Him. The result of all this kerfuffle and that, He and His disciples, they flee. They had to escape from Jerusalem, and they end up going across the Jordan, about 9 kilometers north of the Dead Sea, into the region where John the Baptist did most of his ministering, in fact, and his baptizing of the people there. In fact, I believe that is where Jesus was baptized as well. And the disciples are pleased to get there. They feel safe. The people there welcome them. Jesus starts His ministry, ministering to people, teaching people, performing miraculous signs and wonders. And many people, the Bible says, followed Him and became to believe in Him. And one day you get a message. A messenger comes all the way from Bethany in Judea, just south and east of Jerusalem, which is on the west bank today. And this is a full day's journey at that time. It's about 20, 22 Ks, I believe, away. A messenger comes to Jesus and tells Him that Lazarus is very ill, the one you love is very sick. I'm sure Jesus knows for someone to travel for Mary and Martha to send a message all the way to where he is to tell him, give him this news, Lazarus must really be a crook. He didn't just have COVID or something like that. He was really a crook. And even though Jesus loved this family, he had a close connection to them, he still waited two more days before he decided to go. And after that 2 days was up, he said to his, after two more days had passed, he said to his disciples, come, let us go back to Judea. Lazarus is healed. They knew the family as well. They'd had meals there with Mary and Martha before. But Jesus said to them, come, let us go back to Judea. Excuse me, Lord. You know we just come from there now. The people just wanted to stone you just recently. And you want to go back there? That's a dangerous place. Here where we are now, it's cool here. The people here like us. The food's good. They welcome us. There's no angry mob. And then Jesus goes on and still comes further and says to them, actually, he's not sick anymore. He's dead. But we are going back. And the reason for us going back is so that you may believe. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what is this about? These guys, you chose them to follow you about 3 years ago or so. And they stayed with you. Don't they yet believe in you? I'm thinking this, you know. But see, what's happening here is, this is winter. It's a winter feast, a winter festival for the Jews. It's only a few months from now will be the feast of the tabernacle, which is in the spring. And that will be the time where Jesus will share his last meal with his disciples. That's only like 4 months away. When Jesus knows that he's about to be tried, condemned, crucified, and raised from the dead and go back to his Father. But these guys which he have with him, he understands there's still some weaknesses in them. Because he is going to hand over this commission which his Father had given him, which was to bring peace and hope and joy to mankind and to reconcile man back to God. He was going to hand this work of his over to them. But he had a feeling things are not quite right with them yet. They are not fully getting the message as to who I am. So he said, we are going to go back to Lazarus, even though he's dead. We're going back to Bethany so that you may believe. He wanted them to see that he had power and authority even over death. He wanted them to understand this, and if they saw this, they would then believe in him and in his Father who sent him, that he was one. He wanted them to understand and accept within their hearts that he is the living Christ, the Son of God, who had been with him all the time, walking, fellowshipping, eating, ministering, arguing. He was with him all this time. He wanted them to believe that he actually was one with God. And so I begin to understand what God is trying to say to me through all of this. I want you, Trevor, to understand that you are one with Christ. You are like him. Stop putting yourself down. Stop being so hard on yourself when you fail. Stop seeing yourself through your failures, but see yourself the way I see you. I see you through Jesus, my son. I am. Happy to call myself a son of God. See, because once we're born again, that is what it's about. He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 6, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand this. And he explained to Nicodemus. He said, you're a smart guy, Nicodemus. You know the scriptures. You're an intelligent man. You're a keeper of the law. You make sure that other people learn the law, know the law, and keep the law as well. You're a smart bloke, but you can't work this one out. Well, I'm going to tell you now what it means, Nicodemus. You see, flesh gives birth to flesh. And that is how everybody else is born. Everything that lives is born. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But to be born again, he says, this spirit gives birth to spirit. His spirit gives birth to us. We have a new spirit in us, which means we can claim a new identity, which means I can say with assurance, and I can joy in, and I can enjoy this wonderful truth that death has no hold on me. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ because he lives in me. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way you minister to us, O faithful one. We give you honor. We give you glory. We give you praise. And Lord, let our lives reflect our true identity, which we have in you as sons and daughters of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, amen.